It is an emotional morning for me. David would say in 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Let's not talk about tactics. Let's talk about something that's sure and steadfast, and it's never going to fade away. You know, David, throughout his life, and I'm not going to stay here, I don't think, but we'll see. Throughout his life, there's several places in the Bible, and I'm going to pace, I'm sorry. There's several places in the Bible it says, and David rested from all of his enemies. You ever notice that? You know, it doesn't say it once, it don't say it twice. It says it better than 3 or 4 times. David rested from all of his enemies. And then he was told something. He was given something. There was something that was literally ported right into him by God. And you know, one time he was told by Nathan the prophet, after he said David rested from all of his enemies, he had a desire to build a house for God. And he told Nathan that. And Nathan told him, do all that thou have thought, all that thou hast perceived. And God came back and told Nathan what to tell David. And you know what? If you read down through that verse, David gives a tremendous prayer back to God about being thankful. The very next verse, the very next chapter, it says, and he went to war. You know, how is that then? You know, we sit and say to ourselves, well, David says he rested from all of his enemies. You can back up right there in one chapter. Go to 22, it says, David spake to the Lord of the song and that day, and the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of his enemies and out of the hands of Saul. There it is right there. And what does David say? What is it then that we rise up together sometimes and we say to ourselves, we have that peace? We're resting from the enemy of the world. And it's not out there. Now you think about that just for a second. Everybody says, well, we're at war. No, the battle's won. The battle's won. What does David now say? He says, and he said, the Lord is my rock. My rock. It says the Lord is my rock. He's my cornerstone. He's the pillar of the building. He's the pillar of the tabernacle. He's the pillar of the house. And he dwells in it. What's John say? If I go not away, I will not send what? I won't send the comforter. If he goes away, he will send the comforter. He sent the comforter. And you keep on reading down, get down there toward the end of that whole same chapter. It says, and I and my Father will do what? We'll come in. You know what? When David says that he's his rock, he's his foundation, then he says, he's my fortress. You know what? There's times in our life that we want to mount up with arms. Trust me. Trust me. But you know what? It's like the old prophet looking down upon the valley, and there they sat. They were besieged by this tremendous army, and there they sat and camped around about. You know what? That army had no fear. None whatsoever. They had their campfires burning. They had their tents pitched, and they're sitting there getting ready the next morning to try to storm Jerusalem. And the old prophet looks down, and what does he reveal to the other one? He says, he opened his eyes. And what did they see? A great host of angels around about. What did he tell him? He says, there's more of what? There's more with us than there is with them. God is with us. God's with us. You know what? You know, sometimes we look at life and David, and we look at back through the Old Testament, we think, oh, it must have just been really bleak. You know, Israel was surrounded another time by the Syrians, and they stood down on the wall for 2 years. They were around about that city. 2 years. And they stood down, and my youngest son has vernacular that's rather humorous. He said, Dad, they just talk smack. They threatened them, didn't they? What did they say from the wall? You won't shoot one arrow over this wall. Well, let me tell you something. That wall is still secure. Jerusalem has been lifted up high and mighty. High and mighty. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. I have a lot of trust in people that I work with. But you know what? I got 10 I'd go anywhere with. Yeah, I know it sounds bad. I did that. I stacked up at the door and took a team in. And I've looked down that line and I've thought about it. Not every time I thought of it, but the last time I did it, I took a moment and said, but I want a shield in front. It's not man. It's not man. He says, He is my shield. Oh, you think about David saying that. Oh, you look back through David's life. You know, David would go to Saul and he'd say, I'll go fight. And that's what we're supposed to say. I'll go fight. But you listen to what he said. He said, God delivered me. God delivered me from the lion. God delivered me from the bear. That's his resume for fighting. That's what he was saying. He's, look, yeah, God did that. God will be with me. I can trust in my God. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, look at me, I can go beat him up. You know what? He had no formal training in weaponry. He had nothing. He picked up five smooth stones. That's what Brett would say, really? Really? He picks up five smooth stones. Let me tell you what the giant came out with. The giant came out with a shield bearer. You know that the shield bearer has no defense. He is only a defensive player. His sole purpose in life was to sacrifice himself as a shield for the giant. David had a better shield. David had a better shield bearer. We have the same shield bearer. Same one, same shield. Same one. You know, Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God. Start looking down through that. Ain't none of that yours. It don't belong to you. And you know what? The world would give us theirs, wouldn't they? You know, Saul did. Saul says, here, take this. Here, take this. It says, and David put it on. And it, I could just see it, you know, because it told us how big Saul was. Can you imagine? I get this little picture of this little boy going, and the sheer weight of the mail, it's like intertwined little loops of steel is all that is. You know what? And then, think of this. You know the armor, I just digress for a second. Armor used to be tested. And it says it wasn't proven. Armor used to have a three-strike test. And I don't want to wear that thing. But here's the thing. They put on the armor and they take whatever weaponry they wanted to defend against. They strike it three times. Did it kill him? And mail was great for an edged weapon. I'll just tell you, I know that. It is because the edge of the force is driven over a large surface. Okay, does that make sense? All right, but it's worthless against an arrow. It's the best defense of an edged weapon swung horizontally. But of an arrow, the armor separates and the arrow goes right in. You know, so David says, it's not proven. We know what he says is not proven. But what armor did David put on? What armor was David wearing? He's wearing proven armor. He says, then he says, he's the horn of my salvation. You know, I sat and I started thinking about this horn. And I wasn't going to stay here. I start thinking about this horn. I start thinking about the fact that David was anointed of the tribe of Judah. Of the tribe of Judah. You know, they said, have you not any other sons? We have one. A shepherd boy. They come out and he says, arise and anoint him. But he says that God is the horn of my salvation. You know, I wrestled with this horn for quite a while. I heard a lot of good sermons about horns. There's one spot in the Bible that talks about a horn of mercy. You know, when Solomon was made king by David, incidentally, there's three witnesses that Saul had. His brother, who had tried to take the thorn, went and seized hold of the horn of the altar because there's salvation there. That's what David's saying. So there's salvation here. There's salvation here. He says, he's my high tower. You know what? Can you imagine? Well, you guys do live out in the plains. You can imagine that. Can't see very far. You know what? I always marvel when I drive down here. I've come down a couple of times, and I always drive. And I get outside of Oklahoma, you start flaming down, you're just kind of going downhill, downhill, downhill. And then you get to a point where I know I can see a long way outside of town, about 30 miles north. And you look down and you can see a long way, and I say, that's the last time I get to see that far. Because as soon as I get down the hill, it's all flat. But the Lord sees where? He sees all things. He's all-seeing, all-knowing. Look at David saying, look, he's my high tower. He's in the watchtower 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. For our entire life, he walks with us. And then it says, he's my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. You know, you ever feel like you struggle? Feel like life's a struggle? You know, it's crushing news. Not just five policemen, it's crushing news. It's crushing news to see a small infant born that has health issues. You want to see a real struggle? That's struggle. It's hard to go to the mall and see some little kid walking with braces. And yeah, that's hard. You ever visited a children's hospital and just walked the floors? Yeah. That's a struggle. That's a struggle. Sometimes we set some problems higher than others. We should not. That's the struggle. You see a little kid that has no hair?
Yeah.
Because they're in chemo treatment at 8. You walk by the room, they smile at you.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, we get over into the New Testament. There's this little verse over here at the end of the 11th chapter of Matthew.
Yeah.
Jesus is talking. And he says, come unto me. Come unto me. You know what? The Bible's written to the child of God. It's not written to the unbeliever. It's written to the child of God. There's nothing that's written to the unbeliever. It's written to you. It's written to us. It's written to every child of God. He's saying, come unto me. And then he tells you why. All ye that labor are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. What kind of rest are you looking for? What kind of rest are you looking for this morning? Don't we want to be rested from our burdens? Don't we want to be rested from our labors? See, there's no labor to be done. He says, it is finished. It's finished. He bowed his head and said, it's finished. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Wait a minute, it's a peace which passes all understanding. Oh, have you ever felt that? You know, can you think back in your childhood when you had not yet learned to worry? Well, by the way, worrying is a sin. Sorry, it is. Afraid so, because it's not trusting in God. Going to give us rest. You know, I think back to the time that my mom and my brothers, I got three of them, we'd load up the lawnmower in the back of the station wagon and we'd drive out into the country to Pleasant Grove. It ain't the country no more. There was cows around there. There was outdoor toilets. Unbelievable now when you look at it. And you know what we'd do? We'd mow that yard. It's an acre. And it took four little boys most of the morning to mow that yard, you know, 22 inches at a time, because that's all it fit in the back of the wagon. And we would take turns running that lawnmower around, and Mom made sure we made a game of it. But then what we got to do after that was we had a picnic. Mom would scatter out a, lay out a blanket. We'd eat cheese sandwiches. The kind that stick together. You remember those in big, tall stacks? Yeah, you're right. And they turned to cardboard if you left them out. I'm not sure how much cheese was in it, but it was good. We'd even get a couple little cookies and an apple. And then for the afternoon, what we got to do is we got to run around the churchyard. And after I was tired, I'd lay down underneath the big... And I just lose myself in looking up through the trees at the sun. And it would shimmer every now and then, and I'd move my head, and I'd try to find the sun again, and it'd shimmer again. And I can remember thinking back then, no, I have a care in the world. See, we try to define what that peace is. We try to search for a time in our past that we experience it, but we don't look for it now. What he's telling us. Look for it now. It's still there. We have to do something. Careful, I'm not going to preach words. Hang on. We have to do something. We do. We have to do something that the Bible says to do. It says, cast all of your cares. Go over to Peter. Cast all of your cares. Lord, I'm going to give you the easy ones, but I'm going to keep this over here because I think I need to work on it. Or better yet, I'm going to cast them all over there and I'm leaving them. No, let me have that one back. You never went and got that one. I do all the time. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He's our Father. Those of your father, if your son called you right now, would you get up and leave? Bit of a drive, but yeah. He says, take my yoke upon you. You know, I looked up that little word take. That just kind of fascinated me. You look up that word take, you're going to find a, I think it's Greek. Brother Randy can correct me later. But it's a Greek or Hebrew word. I can't remember which. But it's spelled A-I-R-O. I say that arrow, but I don't know. But you know, I looked at the little meaning of that little word. And it means to weight anchor. You know what that means? Weight anchor. That means roll the anchor up. Roll the anchor up. And then it says, as if to sail away. We're not meant to stay in port.
Amen.
No. You know, if you go over to another place in the Bible where a Greek said, we would see Jesus, you'll find the same word. We're to take. It says, take my yoke. We're to raise up our anchor and sail away. We're to follow is what it's saying. We're to walk with Him. We're to have Him in our presence. He's in our presence, but we don't recognize it. He never abandoned. He says, I'll never leave. I'll never forsake thee. Take my yoke upon you. As if to join or couple yourself with God. He's our Father. Let me ask you this. If your son walked along with you and he reached up and grabbed your hand to have support, to walk with you underneath the ground, would you pull it away? Coupled with Christ. He's telling us that. He's telling us that we're joined with Him. He says, take my yoke upon you. It says, learn of me. You know what? I learn more when I walk with my grandfather than when I watch from afar off. You know what? When he was sawing a board, he said, son, come here. I'm going to show you how to make a straight cut with a cross saw. Look at here. Look at the fine toothness of this, of what a cross saw looks like, what a rip saw was. You know, I can't see that from across the room. I got to be right there. I got to be right there with him. I've got to trust in him. You put your finger right here and set that saw and start moving up and down. It won't cut you. Be harmed there. For I am lonely in heart, and ye shall find rest. For what? For your very soul. For your very soul. That's what the world needs. You say, I cannot give that to him. You know what? You're dead right, but you can demonstrate it.
Amen.
Let your light so shine that others might see. That isn't your light. That's the light that's within you. That's the light that's within us. For my yoke is easy, and my burden's light. Run over to Hebrews just for a second, and I'll sit down. You know, a little verse over here in the end of the sixth chapter that a lot of ministers just love to quote. I do. Yeah, it's kind of one of those go-to ones. Oh, we all have them. But you know what we forget to do? You know what Mark forgets to do? I read above and below them. There's this little verse here in the ninth verse says, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. I say that all the time. We have an anchor that is both sure and steadfast. Oh, you can preach for an hour about that, can't you? Lord was with you, you could. You know, we went to the 4th of July celebration with the oldest boy and his wife, and they're on a pontoon boat. They're going to shoot the fireworks up in the air, and they got the little pontoon boat, and they pick up the anchor, and a certain person puts the anchor on the ground, or sinks the anchor. The more experienced seller of the two, and we know who that is, right? Pretty soon, we're just kind of drifting. That person looks at her husband, oop, I gave it away, and says, did you set the anchor? He goes, I dropped it overboard. And I thought to myself, oh my, did you tie it off? He did. She gets up calmly, looks at him and smiles and says, well, let me look at it. That's a good wife right there. Let me look at it. And she pulls on the rope and then drops it, and I felt the pontoon boat go. And she said, dear, you don't have the anchor on the bottom. She said, the rope stopped. It doesn't matter. It's not on the bottom. What do you want to hook your anchor to? What do we want to hook our anchor to? Oh, it's a hope. Who's hope given to us by? You know, we sit and sometimes people look at these little words, mercy, hope, and you start running through those and you think, oh, that's mine. It may be yours, but it was given to you.
Amen.
It says, every man receiveth the measure of faith. We have hope in Christ. But what does it say after that? It's sure and fed, steadfast for one reason only, and that's if you don't read the and. And which entereth into that within the veil.
Amen.
What's Hebrews 10:6 say? His flesh is the veil. His flesh is the veil. His flesh is the veil. This morning in our struggles, and in our trials, may we look to Him as the anchor that's both sure and steadfast. May we understand that it's anchored into the veil. We've given a, been given a place to live in the kingdom. We have. You look over in the New Testament in Exodus, you're going to find a little story about a believing member of the tribe of Judah. And this person came back from a little journey that he had been assigned to do. And he says, let us go in now and take it.
Yeah.
Caleb. Let us go in now and possess it. There's no hesitation there. He said, well, there's giants over there. There's this over there. There's that over there. It's just, oh, it could be bad. What's Caleb say? So what? Let's go in and possess it. You know, if you run his lineage, he's adopted into the tribe of Judah.
Yeah.
That's a fact. I didn't know that very long ago. He's adopted in the tribe of Judah. You know that he inherited the land of Achan where the giants are at. He says, send me to the mountains. Send me to where the trials are. Send me to where the tribulation is. Send me because God is going with me. It says that he's going to inherit the city of Gihon. No, Hebron. H-E-B-R-O-N. But then if you read on down, it says if the tribe of Levites, it was an inheritance to them as a city of refuge, the priests. Within where? The inheritance of who? Judah. You mean there's a city within the... Oh, yeah. And it says that he occupied the fields and the villages around what? Around the city. See that picture? We walk in the kingdom. We're in the fields and the cities around the priest's city in the kingdom. Do you know that that man had a daughter? And do you know that he gave that bride away? You know what she asked for? As an inheritance from her father. Father. She said, I want to inherit both the upper spring and the lower spring. I want to inherit the upper spring and I want to inherit the lower spring. When I'm on the mountaintop, I want to drink. I want to be that tree that's planted in the middle of that river. Who roots seek down into that river. And when the rest of the trees faded in the drought, we could be nourished by the water that flows from the throne of God. When I'm in the valley, I still have it. Why? Because he's the rock of my salvation. I thank you.